us there with the notes on that. You'll see 2026 Easter service. The title of this is My Savior Lives. And I just love the words of that song, Calvary is Enough. It's when it just says, the death I deserved, you made it yours. To think, again, that's what I was saying yesterday. If we had asked you to fill out this paper yesterday, the thought yesterday that hit you might have been different than what this morning about the cross. And I was thinking yesterday just about his willingness to die for me and realizing I'm the one who deserved to be there. It was my sin that I should have died for, but Jesus obviously willingly went through that for us. So let me read verses 1 to 9, and then we'll get started this morning. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Excuse me. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed from this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this day. Thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for what you went through on Thursday, knowing all this was going to happen, and yet you willingly did it. Lord, we thank you for your death, but especially we're so grateful that our Savior lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. We would say, we say that a lot of times, what a great day to be alive. When it's a nice, warm summer day, or even a day when you just look out and you see the rain coming, and you say, man, it's making everything so green. The flowers are starting to come up. And we always think about that more probably in spring than we do in winter. But what a great day to be alive. And we often hear those words, like I said, on perfect mornings. We love the beach. Cheryl and I love to go to the beach. And that's a great vacation for me. But just to sit and just look out and realize you can see thousands of miles and it's just water. But just the calming sound of the ocean and we love the national parks and just the beauty that we see around us. And whether it's sitting beside a pool on a sunny day or on a hot hike with picturesque waterfalls, it's a great day to be alive. And even on those days when it seems kind of difficult and it's hard to get out of bed, we might want to start the day off and say, man, this is still a great day to be alive. I don't feel that great, but it's still special. God got me out. God got me up. God gave me the strength to be able to do this. And I don't think we would be able to express this enough than on this morning 2,000 years ago when the disciples got to the tomb. And what a great day to be alive, because Jesus was alive at that point. And I want you to think as we go through this, say, sure, I'm getting a lot of echo up here. Is it loud to you guys? Does it sound funny? It's just, okay, it's just kind of coming back at me. So I don't know whether it's just the sound board or whatever. But I want you to think as we go through this, what the cross and what his death represented. But I want you to think from the disciples' point of view for a few moments. I just wrote down a few things. We watched him get betrayed by his followers. Now he's alive. We saw the trials. We heard him pronounced guilty, but now he's alive. We watched him suffer physically, the beating, the bleeding, the thorns on the thorn of crowns on his head, but now he's alive. We saw him die on the cross after being nailed there, but now he's alive. We saw him in the grave, but now he's alive. We've seen the rock that's been rolled away. Now he's alive. And then shortly after this, they're going to say, we touched him. We held on to him. He is alive. We know he's alive. So think about this past week for the disciples and how stressful it would have been. We've all experienced troubles. As I said, we're praying for Joe and with the cancer. That's a terrible report to get, and I hated even typing that out and writing that. But we pray for Sarah. We've we've gone through so many different people in our church congregation who've gone through cancer and physical issues and just struggles. We've seen wayward kids. We've seen death of loved ones, and we know how difficult that is. And yet the disciples are watching this one that they assumed, like we said, they were celebrating last week when the people were saying, "Hosanna is the king." They were thinking, this is the one who's going to come and defeat Rome. I'm not sure the disciples really were thinking that. I think perhaps when they first were called to follow him, that was going through their mind. But as they watched him, they were beginning to realize this is the Messiah. And they didn't expect him to die. Even though Jesus taught that, they were still taken by surprise. And we don't like to talk about death. It's something that, you know, I've probably done close to 100 funerals over my years of ministry. And it's never an enjoyable one. It's never an enjoyable service, though I do say jokingly that I'd rather do a funeral than a wedding anymore, because you know the person is going to stay dead. With weddings, weddings today, it's just you don't know if they're going to stay married, but it's sad to watch how Satan's attacking that. But go back to that Easter morning 2,000 years ago, go back to that Easter week, that Holy Week 2,000 years ago, and just again, keep in mind as we go through this what the disciples were thinking. They were hurting. And again, we're watching The Chosen, and it's just so intimate watching them sit around a fire with Jesus, just talking and just hearing him interact and watching. And I didn't realize The Chosen had so much subtle humor in it. And I love when Jesus teases in that show. It's just, I believe, and we've talked about this before, I believe Jesus was a real card. I believe Jesus loved to cut up with his disciples. And it's just fun to kind of watch that and to hear him teach them. And they're very intimate. He was their friend, not only the teacher, they loved him. But when Jesus died, they knew he was dead. He had been arrested. And again, we'd watched all that. He was taken through those series of illegal trials. He was led away by the Jewish and then Roman authorities, went to the hill Golgotha, where I love that song too, the mercy tree, just the words on that. And then for about 6 hours, Jesus just hung there in complete agony. And then eventually died about 3 p.m. with the words, "It is finished." And those weren't words of defeat. Those were words of victory. But what was the victory for us? And I have in your notes here 4 things that he defeated by his death on the cross for us. Number one is he defeated death. He defeated death. Jesus was dead. He wasn't unconscious. He wasn't just in a coma. And again, I don't think I've ever shared the doctor's report. I have probably a 20-page medical doctor's report on the crucifixion, which it's very, very detailed. A lot of words you might not understand. I don't know. I had to look a bunch of them up, but just very medically sound. But he just talks about this, probably written 40 years ago, that people said he was unconscious, and he said the blood loss of Jesus alone would have killed him, even if he hadn't been dead, but being put in a cold tomb with all that loss of blood would have killed him. And he goes through all those things that people, skeptics, try to use as he wasn't really dead. He was dead. Jesus was dead. The disciples knew it. The experts checked it out. The experts, these guys were professional killers. The Roman centurions, they were known for being killers. They were pros at that. That was their job. And they knew when a body was lifeless or if it was just unconscious. And they, I guarantee you, people who say that the soldiers were just paid off to kind of lie about Jesus, that would have been their life. If they had lied about it and it would have been proven that they were deceptive, the Roman centurions, soldiers, would have paid for it with their life. So the disciples placed Jesus' body in the tomb, and this huge rock was rolled over it in the tomb opening. And again, it was sealed some way, covered in some way that the Romans were guaranteeing that was their guarantee that the person behind this is dead. And it looked like death had won. It looked like it was over. It looked like, and I'm sure Satan thought the same thing, that even though he knew what the gospel or what the word of God had said, that he was going to crush Satan's head, for that few moments, he was pleased to have bruised Jesus' heel. You remember the first giving of the gospel when in the garden he said, your seed is going to wound his heel, but he's going to crush the serpent's head. That all came to Satan. And Satan believed and hoped beyond hope that this was it. But death couldn't hold Jesus. The tomb couldn't contain him. And death had met its match. Just think about that. Jesus defeated death. I want to read, I don't know if I have it in your notes, but Acts chapter 2. You might just want to write that down. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." But then read this up here. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible." It was not possible. Have it underlined. It was not possible for death to be, for him to be held by death. Death could not hold Jesus. Jesus defeated death. You and I are going to die. We're not going to raise again unless God in some miraculous way revives our heart just before we're dead. And that's what I wrote several times this week. I went in for that cardioversion for my heart, and my heart wasn't bad at all. It was only, when they did the EKG, it was at 87. And the nurse said, "That's not bad at all. Mine's as high as that. Mine's normally around 58. But it was up at 83 when I realized it was in in AFib. And the guy came in, and he said, "This is a pretty safe procedure, but you could have a stroke. You could die on the table. There's always that chance." And I knew that. I mean, that's always a possibility when you go do anything. I mean, I could walk home and get hit by a car. I understand that. But death is going to hold me. I'm not going to come back. And when I go, it's over. But when Jesus died, it was not over. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with your kids. This might not be a good illustration for you, but I used to love wrestling with my kids. Cameron and Spencer used to think that we had a big golden retriever named Samson, and Samson was a fighter. I mean, he would get in fights with dogs. And when Cameron and Spencer would get wrestling with me, Samson would come running in, growling and showing his teeth, and they thought he was on their side, or that he was on my side. But they didn't realize when they were wrestling me, my dog thought I was hurting them. He wasn't going to bite me or anything. But every time I got wrestling with my kids, he would come growling, and they would kind of back away, and then I'd be fighting Samson alone. And then they started to realize, they got a little bit older, Samson's on our side. There's three against one. So Samson would come up and bite my arm, and then these guys would jump on off the couch and pounce on me. I still outweighed him. I could hold him down. But you let your kids win, don't you? You let your kids jump on you, do the dropping elbow, and you pretend like you're out, and then they roll you over and pin you, and they count the three, and they're all excited. That's kind of what happened with Satan. Satan thought, this is it. Jesus was just kind of messing with him. If you think about it that way, Jesus was just in a little wrestling match with Satan. He let Satan win momentarily. It was fun. My kids thought they won. And I believe at the end of Friday, Satan thought that was it. Satan had beaten him. And for 3 days and three nights, it looked like Jesus was the loser. But he got up, didn't he? He defeated death, and death was no longer victorious, and it will not be victorious over you and I. Because I said, when I die, I'm going to stay dead. And that's true here. But when Christ comes back for me, we're going to reign with him. We're going to raise to newness of life. So he defeated death. Secondly, he defeated fear. When Jesus died, his followers were frightened. They were nervous. Again, think about that. The one that you've seen him perform these miracles, you walked with him, you listened to him teach, and he was teaching you and training you, and he had called you to be his follower. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. And he told you that this was going to happen, but you still didn't quite get it. But Matthew 28, it says, "Do not be afraid." This is when the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen." And then on this John 20, which we looked at Luke, but John 20's version, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. When Jesus died, the disciples hid themselves. They were afraid of what was going to happen. If they killed Jesus, what are they going to do to his followers? Jesus had all the power. What are they going to do to us? What kind of defense do we have? So for fear of the Jews, they hid themselves. And then we're told at the end of verse 19 of John 20, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. That defeated fear. That was a turning point for them. When the disciples were so filled with fear at the lowest point in their life, Jesus is standing in the midst of them. Jesus is standing out so they could touch him. Jesus is standing there so they could react to him. And he knew they were hiding. He knew that they were fearful. But he didn't come in and say, you bunch of wusses. You know, I called my boys that when I was wrestling. You guys are too wimpy. You can't beat me. And then I'd let them beat me sometimes. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't come in and say, you're a bunch of wimps. He just came in and knew they were hiding and said, I want you to have peace. Man, what love is that? I can't even begin to comprehend that, really. The love of Jesus just to come in, and when they were acting like wusses, Jesus still came in and loved them. I don't know if you're fearful today or what you might be fearful of. All of us in some way are fearful of some things, whether it's the news. In the last couple of days, I wasn't fearful, but I was praying for that pilot, both pilots. We were glad the first one got rescued. And then I got thinking about, can you imagine being that second pilot who ejected from the downed plane and being in the hills of Iran, knowing that the enemy is looking for you. And if they find you, they're going to make a good example of you. They're probably going to torture you. And you're hiding, and yet you're trusting that your own nation is going to come and get you. He was fearful. I'm sure he had to be fearful. He had to be afraid. And when I watched it, I was concerned about the guy. I'm concerned when I see the stuff going on in the streets. I'm concerned when I hear just that churches are turning their back on the gospel of Christ, that the Democratic Party is really excited about having a Christian run for them, but then they're looking at someone like Tallarico, who's a progressive theologian who says that God is binary, that God love that the church should be made up of gays and lesbians and all those things, and taking the word of God and not even making sense of it. And yet so many Christians are buying into that garbage. I get fearful for that. I get thinking, when I retire, am I ever going to find a church that I could worship in? Am I going to find a church where a pastor is going to talk like that? I get fearful for that. I get fearful for my children. I don't have grandchildren, but you do. And that was my mom used to always say, she was more concerned for her grandchildren than she was her children. Some people fear dying. Some people fear the word sickness or cancer. But no matter what your fear is, we understand that God defeated it. Our oldest son, Cameron, used to have night terrors. Anybody's kids ever have night terrors where they just scream? Oh, man, they were terrible. Cameron went through probably a year and a half period of that where he would go to bed at night. He'd be fine. He wasn't afraid to go to bed. He wasn't afraid of the dark. But just maybe an hour or two after he got in bed, we would just hear this, just a piercing scream. And either Cheryl or I would go in, and he would just be sweating, and he would just be shaking, and he would be crying, and we would calm him down, and then he would be afraid to go back to sleep at that point. He didn't mind going to sleep until he had these dreams or whatever. And then we realized, Cheryl, I think, is the one who realized that he loved Disney movies. He loved watching The Little Mermaid. And we realized that talking to him, Cheryl realized that he was afraid of the sea witch, and she was pretty scary, pretty ugly. And that was the one who kind of got him all worked up. But we would get him calmed down, and the next night we'd probably do it again. And his fears began to subside because when we went in with him, because mom or dad would be holding on to his hand. And just think about that, just having mom and dad there, even though he could still picture the sea witch, or if that's not what it was, whatever it was he was dreaming about, but having mom and dad just hold his hand for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, would calm him down, and he would eventually get back to sleep. And I want you to understand, that's exactly what Jesus did. He walks in, and he might not have literally held the hands of the disciples, but he knew they were fearful. And he's just basically saying, don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Have peace. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I always use this in a funeral service. We know that a shadow can't hurt us, don't we? Shadows can't bother us. And that's all that death is. It's just a symbol of death, but it's not going to hurt us. We might not enjoy the process of dying, but death is not going to hurt the believer. He's given us victory over that. Third, he's defeated hopelessness. The disciples, I guarantee, were sensing hopelessness. They were feeling lost. They were feeling as if their whole world had ended. Then they realized Jesus was alive and their hope came alive. Think about that. The resurrection gives hope because it answers the question that Job asked. Do you remember Job asked, and I have this in your notes, I believe, if a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, he's going to live again. That was Job's process of trying to think. And I'm sure the disciples were thinking this. Jesus has died. Is he going to live again? Is it going to be possible for him to come back to life? And then Job answers his own question. I have that in your notes there. And I have it up here. This can be our statement of faith. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives. I've taken part in so many funerals, including both my parents, both of my sisters, my father-in-law helped with that, and so many loved ones over the years. And all the ones that I've done some unbelievers, and I just share the gospel with those, but doing a believer's funeral is so nice. That sounds terrible. I mean, it's so nice to know where the person is, to know that they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's one of the questions that people ask. Am I ever going to see him again? I told you we did the program, the service for two guys in Corning who one at East High School and one at West High School. There was a pact of about 15 kids that they were going to commit suicide on one day. And the two leaders, one from each group, did. And then we got calls as pastors. And when the first two killed themselves, the other ones kind of backed out. They realized the seriousness of that. But we held a thing. We probably had 400 students and parents came out to this, and we shared the gospel of Christ with all of Corning. And some of the students came up to myself and a couple of the other pastors were there and said, are we ever going to see them again? And that was our way of saying, it's what you do with Christ in this life. We don't know whether, I can't remember the boys' names, but we said, I don't know whether they went to heaven or not. We don't know. But it's what they did with Christ. Yes, do I trust him or no? I'm going to trust what I can do for myself. But if they trusted Christ as their personal Savior and said yes to Jesus, that he died on the cross and forgive their sins, and you do the same thing, you will see him again. That's what we believe. And when people say, am I going to see them again? That is a defeat of hopelessness because they saw their Savior again, didn't they? They weren't expecting that. I guarantee you when they were walking to the tomb in the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, that entire walk, they were hopeless. They were not expecting a miracle. I promise you that because they were so surprised. They were not expecting what happened that day because they were hopeless. But imagine seeing Jesus and hearing the words, he's not here. He's alive, and then seeing him later on. And then the fourth point is he defeated Satan. He defeated Satan. I believe that Satan quaked on that first Easter morning. From Good Friday all through Saturday up until Sunday morning sunrise, he was hoping against hope that he had won, but he didn't. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. And it says it right here, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And then I love 1 Corinthians 15:57. You know what that says? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan did not win. Satan is the loser. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. Satan knows that verse. Do you realize that? Satan knows that scripture. And he knows that we're going to reign over him for 1,000 years. Satan is a defeated enemy. Satan is an active enemy still, but he's defeated. If death won and Christ didn't raise, Christians have no hope. But I want to read this out of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 to 59, or 15 to 15, I'm sorry, 15 to 19. I read the end of the chapter at verse 57, but listen to this. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that dead are not raised. So what Paul is saying here, he's saying, we've testified that Jesus is risen again, but he really didn't raise if God couldn't raise the dead. But you've seen it with your own eyes, is basically what he's saying. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In Christ we hope. In Christ we hope. That is the defeat of Satan. Satan is defeated. If you can't say today, my Savior's alive, my Savior lives, then you're missing out on something in life. You're either still trusting in what you can do, you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, but we should be able to say, I know my Redeemer lives, and because he lives, I'm going to live too. That's the good news of Easter. And this is the best news right here. He's not here. He's risen. And the angel, if we would say it in modern terms, he win. He wins, or he won. He's not here. He won. My Savior lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the defeats of Satan and defeat of death and defeat of just our hopelessness, the defeat of of the fear in our lives, Lord. We have so much that we tend to hold on to that causes fear, that causes us to doubt, that causes us to question, that causes us to not live in daily faith. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand what the cross meant by paying for our sins, but Lord, what the empty tomb means for us still today and into eternity, that we have not only the hope here, because as that scripture says, if Christ hadn't died, we're among men, among all men, the most miserable, because we're trying to live a righteous life when there's no reason for it. But we know our Savior's alive. We know that the life you've called us to live is for a purpose of declaring Christ to a dying world. I pray, Lord, that you would, if someone here does not know you as a personal Savior, that today would be the day that they trust you and you alone, and make that eternal settlement with you, to put their faith and trust in the living Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand up in just one verse of a very appropriate song for us, this Only Trust Him.